Great. Thank you very much indeed, Tim and to Chris and musicians, singers. Now, you've picked up on our theme for Christmas this year, journeys. And this evening, the reminder that not all journeys are geographical or spatial, but here in Luke 1, there are those that God has chosen to reveal himself to in the preparations for the coming of the King. And they find themselves taking a journey, inward journeys, belief journeys, seeing the power of God at work. And with the coming of Jesus, this journey that we're looking at this evening will change the rest of their lives. Of course, the journey of Christ's coming changes the rest of the world's life and history for eternity. As heaven comes down and the Spirit of God is at work, invading people in their day-to-day realities. So I hope this evening, as we've just heard Christina read to us the end of chapter 1 of Luke, this journey that Dr. Luke zooms in on, it's good to spend some time here because so often we go to chapter 2 in our Christmas meditations. But for a few minutes tonight, I want to really, I hope, unpack some of this illumination that Luke gives us of what God was doing in the preparation months before Jesus is born. Now, I don't know if it surprises you, but John the Baptist has more space in Luke chapter 1 than Jesus. There's a big emphasis here on the birth of John the Baptist. And Luke conveys the striking aspect that this is no ordinary birth. John the Baptist has this divinely designed role as a forerunner for the Saviour of the world. It's also important to note that Luke seems really taken with the neighbours and the community round about. I'm not sure if you got that on that reading, but let's look again together as I just talk you through, some of the emphasis that Luke gives here. That this is no ordinary birth. So chapter 1 of Luke, verse 58. Elizabeth's neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Verse 63. At least partway through verse 63. To everyone's astonishment, we are told, the relatives who are involved in the naming ceremony of the circumcision of John. Luke pauses to note their astonishment at the change of name from the typical custom of calling the baby by the father's name. And verse 65 and 66 as well. Zechariah, when he regains his speech, what do we read? The neighbours were all filled with awe. And people throughout the hill country of Judea were talking about these things. And everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. I don't know if, again, it's just perspectives on the Christmas narrative. We sometimes get so boxed with our traditional Christmas narrative as we understand it. And some of the scenes we've even seen on the screen. Graham, can you take me off? I don't want to be in triplicate, really. Do you mind? There's me looking at myself there. It's just rather off-putting as I see me. So, thank you. You can cope with that, can't you? I think I was saying that in terms of just this this perception that Luke gives us of the community being impacted by these events. This is supernatural what's happening as God is breaking into the world. And because these gospel events happen in community, the permeating effect of God's unfolding story. And it's our clue to the dynamic, revolutionary truth that God has visited our world in his one and only Son. Because surely here, there is further verification. These are witnesses to these events. This is not just done in a corner, in a stable scene. This is for the community who understand that something special is happening. And wondering what John is going to grow up to be. So let's start by looking at Zechariah, who's transformed from the priest who lost his voice to the priest who finds his voice. I like that heading. I haven't got it on the PowerPoint because I'm just going to slowly, I'm just going to give a few of the pointers that jump off the page as we meditate on these verses together. Look at verse 68 with me, if you would. As he starts his song, and remember verse 67, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he starts to prophesy. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. That word come, we understand it and we'll go, yeah, great. He's redeemed his people. Let me amplify that. God has visited his people. We say, that's great. I know God's visited his people as we hear this account. But the original word is a word episcopal. We don't, not to use, or I don't tend to use the words episcopal, but we understand that word to mean the bishop has come. Well, of course, that's not what Luke is getting at here in this description. But what Luke is telling us, and this is the insight here, is that it's the one who has come, the one who has visited, with authority to oversee. So it's not just he's come, but he's the one who's come with authority and oversight, the one who will watch over. Now that connotation is there again in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will, here we go, come to us or visit us, will have authority with his people as he comes from heaven. Now again, that's just a sentence or two, but you say, well, what are you doing? Just talking semantics here. No, friends, more than semantics. This is about the authority of God coming. And it's coming in John, as John will open up the way and prepare the way. God's tender mercy, which we'll think about in a moment. God has come to rescue his people. Now, I think that's very important in our culture, which is struggling sometimes to get Jesus or even know about Jesus. As we have the opportunities perhaps to even tell some family or friends or in a school or in conversation in the workplace, just a snippet, maybe a sentence or two, is all we will get to retell the Christmas meaning. Isn't the wonder this, that God doesn't come with the imposition of the dictator. He comes with his tender mercy and love. And so his visitation experience there results in Zechariah's song. Now we need to grasp this rather like the families and neighbours did in Luke 1. They're blown away by this. God's action. A God who hears the prayers of his people. Question. Got a couple of questions to throw in tonight. What has gripped you about God's intervention or God's step or mercy into your life or into maybe people around you recently? Have you seen God at work? And I ask that partly because we had a lovely experience yesterday. I won't go into all the details, but we were in a coffee shop and Rachel said to me, I know that man across there. And if it's who she thinks it is, it's somebody she hasn't seen for 35 years. So on the way out, just that awkward conversation, I just struck up a sort of very casual conversation about the food he'd just been eating. And as Rachel joined, came alongside, she said, are you? And she gave us the name. Yes, it was him. And he straight away, even though he hadn't seen Rachel since she was about 14 or 15, said, are you Rachel Bird? And so you get a connection. Now, here's the reason I tell the story is, and I won't go into the detail, but Rachel had prayed yesterday morning, something specific that I didn't know about. And this man, in our half an hour conversation that followed, spoke into our lives together in such a way that it answered Rachel's prayer. God speaking. God at work. And this lovely sense of the Spirit of God still the same. So I leave that question with you. I'm not going to get you to turn into groups and discuss for 3 minutes because that's maybe too personal for some. But just a question. Are you expecting God to step in and to come and visit you with that authority and that sense of his power? The other thing about that coffee conversation yesterday, and this was really what got me. This chap, Roger, went on to marvel about Luke 1. How Mary sings her Magnificat, how Zechariah sings his Benedictus song here. And the point that our friend in the coffee shop was making, and isn't it great, somebody we just met, I just met him for the first time. There he is saying, isn't it amazing, telling us, teaching us. He's saying, not knowing what I'll be preaching on tonight, which I'd use, but he was saying this. Isn't it fascinating that Mary and Zechariah are praising God for who God is, When you think that Zechariah, for example, here could get so caught up with, look at my boy, or look at the son who's coming, look at, we're going to have a baby. But he's starting with praise to God. And it's only later in the song that attention and focus turns to Zechariah's, the prophecy coming for John the Baptist. So there you are, there's a bit of encouragement, I hope, practically as well. When did God break into your life recently? Or are you praying for that even this week? He does answer prayer, you know. I also want to make these observations. Zechariah's song is the product of 9 months' meditation. Zechariah has had an enforced period of quietness, being deaf and dumb for those months. Enforced because he didn't believe God. That when the message is given of the birth to come to Elizabeth, he doesn't believe. And so his mouth is stopped. And this encouragement as well, friends, that God, who disciplines his children in love, is disciplining Zechariah for a period of 9 months, but that period comes to an end. And as always with God, he is always working within boundaries that he has set. And I say this to encourage those of you who are feeling that God's hand of discipline is on you and it seems tough and unending. My friend, remember, God controls the boundaries. And in Zechariah's situation here, God steps in at this moment and loosens his tongue. I would go further to say it's when Zechariah has exercised faith and obedience with the naming of his son to be John that his tongue is loosened. He can truly praise God for being God. Isn't that brilliant? I don't know about you, friends. Again, I'm going to keep applying these things to all of us. The situation is so often that we are not obeying God like we should. We're not stepping out with belief or things that he maybe is prompting us to do. And therefore, our tongue is stopped. We're dumb. But when we step out, when we take those mini steps of faith perhaps, or trust him for something, we find that our tongue is loose. There's praise within our heart. It bubbles out, living water, as a work of the Spirit of God in us. Here's another observation. Zechariah was there performing his religious duties there in the temple, doing what priests do. He was the chosen priest. It was a special role. And yet he is scared out of his wits when God visits and the angel describes the amazing things which are going to happen. And that begs a question for me at least, and maybe for you. How prepared are we really are? How prepared are we really for the supernatural activity of God? We sort of pray for things sometimes, Lord, please, do this, do that. But to what extent, if God was really to come down from heaven, as happens in Luke 1? Zechariah, I was going to say, is freaked out. He doesn't believe, at least. And he has to wait, and he learns this is the hand of God. And so notice also that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth have to go against family expectations, for their baby is not to be called Zechariah Jr. Their baby's going to be called John. Going against family expectations, against the cultural norms of the day. Again, a step of faith and obedience. Well, I hope that's both challenging and disturbing and encouraging all in one. Look at the meaning of the names given. Obviously, we've got the baby's name to be John, meaning the grace of God. Zechariah's name means God will remember. Elizabeth, her name means the oath of God. And all three of their names, if you like, are combined in that community, seeing what's going to happen. That number one, the grace of God has visited them. God has revealed his favor. Two, God has remembered his covenantal promises. Look at verse 68 to 75. It's full of this. Verse 73, Abraham is cited as the friend of God who received the divine oath. So you've got all of that, the covenant, the oath, and the grace of God combined in this experience and this circumstance. Again, I say, God is working his purposes out. And although it may not seem that they are always on time from our perspective, God is always right on time. And the challenge, I think a challenge to our culture, where we want everything now, soon, quickly, Why does God keep his people waiting so often? The answer is he's working in deeper and broader ways than we could even imagine. Friends, God's plans are never scuppered. And think of Zechariah's transformational journey. This is the journey we're on tonight. From faithlessness to belief. From no song to a song to sing. Now there's something breathtaking in the phrase in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Again, the New International Version in front of us doesn't really get this forcefully enough. In fact, I'm not sure that the original meaning would really resonate with many of us either, because it really truly means the bowels of our God. Now, we don't often put it in those sorts of terminology, but the bowels of God. This is about the sense of God being moved. It's with a tender mercy, but that's just getting it like that. We go deeper here to get the sense of God's deep sympathy and action combining. God has come to visit with a response like this, the tender mercy of our God. No wonder this has grabbed the neighbour's attention. And then also, please notice that Zechariah is celebrating the fact of a person coming who is as good as done. Verse 69 I'm looking at. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, again, we can slip and trip past this verse, but it's actually saying, in a sense, God's already done it. Even though the coming of Christ is to happen in the sense of his actual birth. But the Christ who is to be born, as good as done, has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Again, I want to just expand that for a sentence or two, because we talk about the horn of salvation, and for some of you that will mean something because you have good Bible, Old Testament Jewish background. You understand that symbolism of being from the horn and from the ox or the buffalo. It's a sign of strength and power. It's the symbol of a weapon or defense or vengeance, as well as an ornament of beauty. And to obtain the horn was always through the shedding of blood. And in a sense, just pulling all those strands together there, it's that all-encompassing in the Lord Jesus Christ of strength and of honour and of vengeance and beauty, all there in Christ. And then I want us to look on to verse 78, the second part of verse 78, by which the rising sun will, there's that word Episcopal again, come to us from heaven. I want to come back to this verse because it's that lovely sense of the rising sun coming to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness. A light is needed. Echoes of Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, as we heard the seekers this morning reading, people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land in the shadow of death. I don't know if you've been out recently walking at night. Maybe Cheltenham, it's rather lighter than it is elsewhere in the countryside. But you know that sort of experience of dark, real dark, pitch black, where you can hardly see your hand in front of you. I dare say we've all had the experience at one time or another. It can be dangerous. You need to tread carefully, proceed slowly. It can be bleak, an unpleasant experience walking in pitch black. But then that sense of the sky lighting up. Some of us have had the experience of flying in, depending which direction you're coming in, and you see that it's been night all through the night in the plane, and then gradually the sun is rising on the horizon there in the east. You can see that lovely glow. Well, this is the picture here that Zechariah has jumped on and he's using to picture and to depict the hand of God at work, stepping into this world in Christ's coming. Like the rising sun, breaking the darkness apart, smashing it. It's beauty and that glow. Well, that's the picture that Zechariah is sharing with the neighbours. The dayspring or the morning star is here. Now, of course, we can add to that picture what Zechariah didn't know, that Jesus himself would say, I am the light of the world. We can also know, because we know Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, that he's the bright morning star. It's one of the descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Jesus who John is going to herald. This is the same Jesus that Peter, James and John would meet on the Mount of Transfiguration in this amazing, dazzling experience with the glory of the Lord coming down. And friends, as I try to sort of expand our zoom from just Luke 1, I just went to Revelation 22, but you think in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about the glory of the Lord, and where the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And how we as God's people, Christian people, are to be being changed from one degree of glory to the next. It's about transformation, friends. The work of God's grace in our lives. So here's another one of my questions for you this evening. And I'm starting to bring it in. Question, how bright is Jesus to you? How beautiful is he? How dazzling is he? Or are you just seeing Jesus, in a sense, in a human image, walking around in a white dress, white cloak, through the Middle East, through Palestine? Or do you see Jesus maybe in a particular context where he was healing someone or speaking to a crowd? Or do you think of Jesus dazzling, too bright to handle on the Mount of Transfiguration? Or what about on his resurrection day? The Jesus who was scarred at the cross and killed, and in glory raised from the dead. How bright is Jesus to you? You see, that's an important question the more I think about it, because if Jesus is the one who breaks into our darkness as the horn of salvation with all that strength and dignity and might, then he is the Christ who scatters gloom and fear. He's the one who forgives sin. He makes peace with the Father in heaven. He is the one between us and knowing God. We know Christ, and through his shed blood, there is forgiveness. You know, this is such a practical, pastoral application here as well, friends. Because there is just a growing awareness I have as me, but it impacts my ministry as well. Because we want quick action on everything, sometimes God needs to get us onto our knees, desperation, before he will work out his purposes. Sometimes we've got to see the darkness for what it is, that we'll understand the light shining in. And I found this quote prayed by a godly person in one of William Barclay's commentaries, funny enough. And he says this, and I identify with this, maybe you do also. A frustrated prayer that says, I cannot pray except I sin. I cannot preach except I sin. I cannot administer nor receive communion but I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of. And the tears I shed need washing in the blood of Christ. Store those thoughts, friends, as I just give my final point from verse 80, the last verse of the chapter. John the Baptist, as we would know him, grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. And it's fascinating, having had the community speculating about baby John as to what he was going to be. I guess every culture, every generation does that with a baby, don't they? That just that wonder. Wonder what they're going to become when they're older. But here we have this amazing summary. 30 years summed up in one verse, verse 80. Sometimes I go to prepare a funeral service with the family and I say, before I come, could you just jot down some things about their life? Things that will be helpful for us to talk about. And I think some of the saddest visits have been where, on a small postcard like that, there's one or two things just jotted down. Sad in a way, because they were, in a sense, communicating there wasn't much to say about the person. But when you ask questions, there's far more to say about the person. It's true of all of us. But here in this summary of John's life, 30 years in one verse, of who John was going to be, strong in spirit. I'd like to be strong in the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you would also. What about living in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel? Well, of course, this was God's design for this man, John. This was his call on the man's life. But thank God for those who've been willing to, in a sense, live in the desert, to live away from the public spotlight. Those who faithfully continue in ministry, serving Christ day in and day out. And it's not up front, it's not glamorous. But serving the Lord and Saviour, doing what God has asked. May we learn lessons from this wonderful character, John the Baptist, as well as his parents. That salvation would not simply be a privatised faith in the back pocket like a ticket to heaven. But it was for the community. It was a shared joy. And may the experience of the tender mercy of our God, that he's opened up a way of salvation, when all seems so bleak and dark and threatening, may we even this Christmas time sense the light of the tender mercy of God appearing in Christ on the horizon. He's come close to shine on those of us living in darkness and in the shadow of death. I know, because I know some of you, and I know because human nature, you put 100 people into a room. It has to be so that there are people in the room tonight who are scared of something or other. A fear of death, an oppression of situations that are just too much to handle. May the same Christ guide our feet into the path of peace, so that even if we have no song right now, we would be filled with the song of salvation, just like Zechariah was. And to that end, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and the fact that you have come close to us. And we thank you that here we see the work of the Trinity so clearly working out the details, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And thank you that you transformed Zechariah, you transformed Elizabeth, you changed a community, you prepared people for the coming of the Saviour. Lord, may we be prepared, we ask. And where you're working in our lives right now, even if we don't understand it all, may we recapture, or capture for the first time, something of your glory, your brightness, your awesome power. And we pray also, Lord, that you would give us and raise an expectancy in us, that we would have a story to tell of how you have been at work, even yesterday or today, or this coming week. Praying that we would see the fingerprints of Jesus in those around us, in those that we're praying for, in situations that we're facing. Lord, as a church family, even at Cambrai, may we see you at work more and more and more, we pray. That our review that's on at the moment, in a sense, wouldn't just be to somehow have better organisation, but that actually it would start where it needs to start, with changed hearts, minds renewed by the Spirit of Jesus. That in a sense we would be walking in the Spirit and being changed and transformed by your power and your glory. So Lord, hear our prayer, we ask. In Jesus' name, Amen.